Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Greetings also in Jesus' name. Good to be gathered together as a congregation this morning. I'm going to start at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 17 to 35. It's good to have this day to look forward to and look into God's word and examine our lives. I need to examine my life. I'm not here to examine anybody else except myself. And that's what I think each one of us needs to do. So we're looking forward to a good day in the Lord with Brother Bradley and his family and Brother Merle, and let's keep praying for them. I guess Brother Ray and I are getting to be among the older ones, whether we like it or not, because Brother Bradley here is about 20 years younger. That's a good bit. Anyways, Proverbs chapter 17, beginning, Proverbs 23, beginning of verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation or thine hope shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." The Proverbs are so full of practical exhortations, admonitions, and warnings for our life as God's children here on earth. Let's kneel for prayer.
We do count it a privilege to be here this morning, worshiping with you here at the Hill of Pleasant Hill. Been here many times. Feels a little different coming, knowing that I have to stand up here and proclaim God's word. What an awesome responsibility that is. This morning our message is entitled "Abstinence, Moderation, Indulgence." You know, we seem to have a desire for the forbidden. You drive down the road and the speed limit says 45, good chance you're going to go at least 50. It says speed limit, doesn't say speed option. But we all know that you can go 50 miles an hour and probably not get stopped for speeding, so we do it. You go to a swimming pool and the sign says no jumping. What do the children want to do? They want to jump. You see road closed. What do you want to do? You want to go on a road and see how far it goes. How is it really closed? You know, how far is it till I can't go anymore? Isn't that the same way as with sin sometimes? It's forbidden. But sometimes we like to push the limits a little bit. We like to check it out. Verse 17 there of Proverbs chapter 23 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." We see what people that are living not for God, people of the world, and sometimes we can be envious of what they do, how they live. Not that we want to be like them, but certain aspects of them we may have a little bit of a desire for. Self-control, moderation of good things, abstinence from harmful things, refusing to indulge in the things of the flesh. Verse 19 says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Pay attention to God's commands. Use wisdom to obey the Bible. You know, our lives need to be controlled from the inside out. Guide thine heart. Our hearts need to be centered, need to be focused on the proper aspects of life. We need to be focused on serving God. When our heart's desire is to follow God, we have self-control. With wisdom in our hearts, we will be able to abstain from indulging in sin. Throughout the message here, we're going to focus on a couple different things. We are going to talk a little bit about temperance in the view of abstaining from alcohol. As we think about that, I want to go back and just refresh our minds here of the incident there in John chapter 2. Well, Jesus turned the water into wine. Very familiar to everyone, I think. They were at the wedding feast, and they ran out of wine, and they came to Jesus. And he helped them out in that situation. He provided wine for the people to drink. Now, what did Jesus teach us about temperance, about strong drink in that passage? Did he teach indulgence, moderation, or abstinence? Often when you try to argue with someone about the dangers of alcohol, what's their response? Well, Jesus drank wine. He turned water into wine. How do we respond to a statement like that? Do you have a good way of explaining that? A good way of telling that person that, well, you still shouldn't drink wine? Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." Did Jesus really teach indulgence of alcohol by serving more wine to those who were already drunk? Well, we're going to come back to that. But right now, we're going to think a little bit about the history of the older brethren and what their view was of temperance and abstaining from drinking wine and abstaining from the use of tobacco. Until the year 1825, the older brethren were permitted to sell wine. Then after that, they were prohibited from selling them altogether. And then by the year 1840, the brethren had hardened their position on the use and manufacture of alcoholic beverages. And then the brethren were admonished to not sign a pledge of total abstinence or to have sermons that focused on the temperance theme. And the reason for that was, about the beginning of the 20th century there in the early 1900s, there was a great temperance movement. At one time, it was prohibited from buying and selling alcohol for everyone. Of course, it was done secretly. But at that time, the brethren were admonished not to join the temperance movement. And why was that? Because it was something of the world. We know there was nothing wrong with the temperance movement, but since it was something of the world, they were counseled not to join forces with temperance societies, such as the Sons of Temperance. The church members were counseled not to meddle with the proceeding and excitement of the world on this subject. And with all this push toward prohibition, the church still used fermented grape juice in the communion service. Now, tobacco is something else that is interesting in the history of the older brethren. The brethren were cautioned against the excessive use of tobacco and against chewing it during the worship services. But they still did it. They just weren't supposed to do it at the worship services. And they were instructed not to be filthy or intemperate in their chewing. Well, I'm not sure how you would do that and not be filthy or intemperate. But for those that decided that they would use tobacco and they would chew it and spit it out, most times In those days, the brethren wore beards. So if you approached a brother and he had tobacco stains on his beard, you were not obligated to greet him with the kiss of charity. You were exempt from that. Now, I don't think we have a real big problem in our church circles with chewing tobacco. What about drinking alcohol? I'm not sure what the situation here is in this congregation. I'm not totally sure what the situation is in our congregation at this time, if there are some that use it or some or not. But I do know in the past, there was a problem with that. I remember when I was a young teenager growing up, there was an older group of youth that was an issue. They drank alcohol. They had parties where alcohol was served right in their parents' homes when they were away. I heard stories, and I'm still hearing stories about some of the parties that they had. Also heard stories about some of those that came to the Luffy service with alcohol in their system, enough so that they were just a little slightly intoxicated. And I think we need to make our young people aware of the dangers of alcohol and of why it is wrong and why we shouldn't do it. When young people are exposed to the deadly poison of strong drink, you know, teaching on the dangers of alcohol are probably going to come to mind. They're probably going to think about it just a little bit more if we properly instruct our children that, yes, alcohol is wrong. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As Brother Glenn read those verses there from Proverbs chapter 23, there's quite a few verses there that talk about wine bibbers, drunkard. Verse 31 talks about when it moveth itself aright. And verse 32, and at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. From those verses, yes, it's definitely not something we should mess with. You know, there were certain individuals in the Bible who were commanded not to taste wine, strong drink. Samson's mother, John the Baptist. But then we come back to that thought of, well, Jesus drank wine. Did Jesus really drink wine? What is wine? Something from the fruit of the vine, right? Made from grapes, crushed, fermented. That's what we know wine as. What was wine in Bible times? We know there was a lot of grapes growing around that area. Charles Elwing, in his book, The Bible and His Wines, gives an explanation of what wine really was in New Testament times. Now, our Bibles, most of us use the King James Version, approximately 400 years old. Probably most of us use the Revised Version. It's not the original 1611 version. But what did the word wine mean when the King James Bible was originally translated into English? Here's a definition from a dictionary that was written in the year 1730. Natural wine, as such as comes from the grape, without any mixture or sophistication. Natural wine, as such as it comes from the grape, without any mixture or sophistication. That's a 1730 definition. Does it say anything in there about fermented grape juice? Fermented wine? No, that definition does not say anything about a fermentation process. So from that definition, the word translated wine in our Bibles, where Jesus supposedly drank a fermented juice, could simply mean grape juice. Now, I like that explanation. For me, it's kind of hard to understand how Jesus could serve a fermented wine to people that it says there in John chapter 2, it says that they save the best wine for last whenever those who have already drunk their fill, so they don't really think about it, it's not quite as good. It says, when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Were the individuals there really drunk? Not if they were just drinking grape juice. True self-control is much more than refraining from alcohol. It involves many things, many areas of our lives. It involves denying ourselves things that simply feed the flesh. Some things should be abstained from, and we should refuse to indulge in them. Some things are okay in moderation, but to indulge in them would be a sin. And then we have the activities that we should indulge in, but we almost abstain from them. We're going to talk specifically about three areas this morning. We're going to talk about food, we're going to talk about pleasure, and we're going to talk about prayer. First of all, food. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20, it says, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh." It talks about those that like to drink intoxicating drink. But in the same verse, it references riotous eaters of flesh. Now, how many of you like to eat flesh? One version says, talks about eaters of meat. I think it might say gluttonous eaters of meat. Now, I like to eat meat. I work with meat all day. And I like to eat it when I come home. Sometimes I eat too much. Sometimes I can get pretty excited about going home and firing up the grill and making some kind of a steak on the grill. I'm just eating till I'm full and satisfied. Overfull sometimes. And I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, many of us have eaten too much at one time or another. Maybe it weekly. But I think it's interesting how it references gluttons and wine bibbers in the same verse. Food that tastes good can be a sin if we eat too much. Think about Daniel. When he arrived there in Babylon, he was put into the elite's club, so to speak, and he was given special food to eat. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, very familiar verse to everyone, but I'll just read it. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, what was wrong with this food? Why did Daniel decide not to eat it? It could be it was pork. It could be it was intoxicating strong drink. Or it could be that Daniel said, "I don't want to be a glutton of this food that looks good to eat. I choose to eat vegetables and drink water. I choose to not be a glutton." Food. Moderation or indulgence? Which characteristic do you fall under? Moderation or indulgence when it comes to food? Self-control is maybe something we need to think about sometimes. You know, many of us can enjoy going out to a restaurant, indulging in food. And I think it's interesting sometimes how you can go to a restaurant, you get there, and that's 20 minutes wait. That's not too long. Yeah, we'll wait 20 minutes. 20 minutes just to order, and then another 20 minutes for the food. But then sometimes we can sit in the church service, and 20 minutes seems like a long time. Maybe it's just a matter of priority. Talking about food. Now we're going to move on to pleasure. How much of your free time do you devote to pleasure? What do you do for pleasure? Do we use moderation in the area of pleasure? How about the activities we engage ourselves in when we're not working? Are all those things God-honoring? You know, often our mentality can be work hard, play hard. I deserve this. I'm going to get it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to buy it. I worked hard for this. Maybe sometimes we indulge in our pleasure just a little more than we should. I think it's all right to enjoy ourselves, to have free time where we're not working, free time where we're not sitting down and studying for a Sunday school lesson or a sermon. But we still need to keep our focus on God during those times. We're not taking a vacation from God when we go on vacation. Sometimes it can be easy to do that. But for me, sometimes vacation time can be an opportunity that I have a little more free time, a little more time to study God's Word than I would if I was home. Whenever we go on vacation, do we take God along or do we let Him at home? Of course, we know that He's there with us all the time. But are we remembering in our vacation, in our free time, in our moments of pleasure, who it is that we are serving? Do we abstain from all appearance of evil? Are we committed to keeping ourselves morally clean in our times of pleasure? What kind of things are we looking at? What kind of movies are we watching? What are we looking at on our phones? Are they clean? Are they morally pure? Or are they things that arouse thoughts in our minds that really should not be there? Do we act differently when no one from church can see us? If we see someone from church when we're out and about, do we suddenly kind of think, oh, I better think about what I'm doing here. Someone can see what I'm doing here that knows who I am. I had to think of a somewhat humorous illustration that I personally had when I was a teenager. I'm not sure what the policy is here at Pleasant Hill and wearing shorts, but when I was younger, our church stand on shorts was pretty solid, so to speak. You wore shorts, you might get reprimanded by the deacons when they came for the annual visit. Or if it was reported that you wore shorts. And I'm not here to say whether it's right or wrong to wear shorts, but just a source of illustration. One Saturday I came home from work, pretty hot outside, my parents were away. So I'm going to wash the car. I'm going to wear shorts. And I'm not saying it's wrong to wear shorts when you wash your car. So I was out in the front driveway there, washing my car with shorts on. Somebody pulls in the driveway. Here's one of the deacons from church. Probably one of the ones that if anyone was going to say anything, he would be the one to say something and reprimand me about wearing shorts. He didn't say anything, but it was just kind of interesting. I don't even know what he came for, and it wasn't that often that he stopped in, but he did stop in that day for something. Do we act differently when no one from church can see us? Talking about pleasure, talking about moral purity. Consider Joseph when he was approached by Potiphar's wife. What controlled him? You know, it would have been very easy for him to indulge in sinful act there with Potiphar's wife. It would have been very easy for him to rationalize and to say, I'm far away from home. Nobody's going to know. For a young man, and all you men here probably understand that that would have been a very tempting activity to indulge in. But Joseph did not indulge in it. He didn't even practice any kind of moderation with Potiphar's wife, but he abstained. And it wasn't like he just said, no, I'm not interested. It wasn't like he just casually walked away, but he fled. That power of sin, temptation of sin, was so strong that he had to pull loose from his coat to get away. How would your willpower be in a situation like that? One thing for sure, Joseph was not controlled by emotions. He was controlled by willpower. He knew what self-control meant. And he somehow had purposed ahead of time his limitations. And that's where we need to focus. The purpose ahead of time are limitations. In the areas of pleasure. In the areas of moral purity. We need to purpose to abstain from those sinful activities we are exposed to. We should never indulge in something that causes us to compromise what the Bible says. It takes planning. It takes a purpose in our hearts. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. How do we spend our times of pleasure? Do we abstain from things that we should not do? Do we practice moderation in times of pleasure? I'm not saying it's wrong to occasionally go out to eat, occasionally spend a little bit of money to go out to eat, but if that's something we do daily, on a weekly basis, maybe we should consider that just a little bit. Now, I guess maybe I'm talking specifically about someone that's young and my age and has a family at home. Someone that's single and older, go out to eat, doesn't cost as much as feeding a whole family. I'm not here to condemn you for doing that. If you like to go out to eat, go to a restaurant where the food's not terribly expensive. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But for me, maybe that is something that it can be wrong to do. Pleasure. How well do we practice temperance? How well do we practice temperance in food? And now we're going to think about prayer. Not really something you would think about when we're talking about self-control and talking about temperance. But when it comes to your prayer life, what word describes your prayer life? Is it abstinence? Is it moderation? Or is it indulgence? And this is one area where indulgence would be okay. In fact, this indulgence would be great. But I wonder how too often abstinence can be the norm. Which word describes Daniel? And as Daniel was there in Babylon, and he prayed daily from that place where others could see him, he was commanded to quit doing that. And he knew what the punishment would be, the repercussion would be if he continued to pray in the same way that he always did. And as I thought about that already, why did Daniel just pray at a secret spot? Why did he continue to pray in the same spot where everyone could see him? But for Daniel, I really believe that would have meant compromise. He wanted to continue to indulge in that quiet daily time with God. He didn't want to step down to just a moderate level of prayer, but he wanted to continue to indulge in the way that he felt God wanted him to. What about you? Are you willing to take the effort to indulge in having a prayer life like Daniel did? You know, self-control takes great effort for each one of us. It's not easy to live by self-control. To have moderation of good things, to abstain from harmful things. But it is important that as Christians, we are focused on living our lives to serve the Lord. You know, it seems to me that in the evangelical movement that we are surrounded by, that a life of self-control is not really that important. I remember I worked with a fellow, and he was a regular drinker, social drinker, barroom drinker, whatever. And he got Hodgkin's disease. And he began thinking seriously about his life through that. And he realized that he shouldn't really be drinking how he was, and he totally quit drinking. And I had some talks with him, talks about God, talks about eternity. And he seemed somewhat responsive to that, and he started to go to a church. And through going to that church and being acquainted with people there, they almost encouraged him that, okay, it's all right to drink beer and drink wine if you want to drink, if you just want to drink a few now and then. So he started drinking again. I thought, how sad that was. That he wasn't a Christian, and he decided that he shouldn't be drinking. And then he started to go to church, and he got influenced that, well, it's all right if he starts again. But it's not all right. We need to keep our lives pure from all defilements of sin. We need to make a conscious effort to abstain from those things that feed our flesh. Abstain from those things that could be harmful to our body, could be harmful to others. You know, we could talk about the harmful effects of drinking alcohol, how it's bad for your liver, how you can go out on the road intoxicated and have an accident, hurt others. DUIs are expensive. Thousands of dollars can be spent if you're caught in a DUI. But the real reason should be that we purpose not to defile our bodies. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Talks about how it's going to be a battle, this area of temperance, as long as we're on this earth. The Apostle Paul wrote there towards the end of his writings, one of his last letters there in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And I trust that that can be said of each one of us. Fought a good fight. It doesn't say the Christian life is going to be easy, does it? It says it's going to be a fight, it's going to be a battle. We're going to have a desire for the forbidden, but we're going to have to purpose not to taste of that forbidden fruit. What do you do with activities your flesh desires? Where you refuse to indulge, purposing to abstain from all appearances of evil. Will moderation be the rule with food and God-honoring pleasure? And will you purpose to indulge in that relationship with God?